day. It certainly has been one of the, if not the greatest privilege in my life, other than being a father to two sons and a husband to Maggie and previously to Sarah. One of the greatest privileges and joys of my life has been to be the pastor of this church. I never cease to feel inadequate for the job, but absolutely delirious that God entrusted me with it. And I just am so grateful to all of you that we can do this together. We can follow the Lord Jesus together. And, you know, it's always important. The scripture teaches us that, and God, right from the time when of the Israelites, scripture teaches us that it's really important to look back. It's really important to remember all of the things that God has done for us as a family and for you as individuals over, well, in this case, over the past 10 years. I look out here and I can see so many of you that I know God has done amazing things for, that he has touched your lives in ways that you did not expect. I could start by going around and saying, well, I never expected that this would happen, but I won't. But you know all of those things. You know all of those things, and we can be so grateful to God. But I just have to constantly remind myself that New Life Christian Fellowship was God's idea, not mine. I was the pastor of a little church on Seville, which numbers of you attended, originally called Pacifica Christian and then became Grace Bible Fellowship. And there was a church here called Vista Del Mar Baptist. Now, many of you know this story, but the pastor of Vista Del Mar Baptist came to me, knocked on my door one day and said, would you like to become the interim pastor of my church? Because I'm going to the East Coast. He said, you like being a pastor much more than I do. And I said, well, that's true. And your service is in the morning and mine's in the evening. And our grace service was in the evening. So I said, well, yeah, I could do that. And I started, that's how it all started. And after a while, both of the churches began to say to me, well, why don't we come together? That was a challenging question. And I didn't really know what it was, that whether God really wanted this to happen. And so I will remember to my dying day, gathering in my office with three people from Grace Bible Fellowship and three people from Vista Del Mar Baptist. Privileged as I was to have one of the founding members of both of those churches in that group, Dick Racine, who unfortunately he and Linda had a previous booking and weren't able to be here today, and Dorothy Wolfe, who is actually in a much better place right now. Because a couple of weeks ago she went to be with the Lord at 101. But they gathered there, and we were beginning what I thought was a process that would last us about 6 months of asking whether this was the right thing to do. I told them that they could only ask one question, and that was, did God want two churches to die and a new one to rise from the ashes? They gave their testimonies and talked to one another for a little while, and I said at the end of the meeting, okay, just so that we know, can you all tell us where you stand on that one question? Where you are, what you think? And we went round, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and they all, in completely different ways, said, oh, this is what God wants. This is what God wants. And if you think I'm making that up, ask Barbara. She was there. And I just looked at them and said, and you were there too, weren't you, Yomi? I just looked at them and said, hold on a minute. Can you just tell me that I've got this right? Because I just never thought this would happen this quickly. And they all said, yes, this is what God wants. And then when we came to church, when I told both of the churches the next Sunday, both of them erupted into applause that God had done this. And so all of the how questions then became, all of the other questions became how questions. And so we began the process. And during that process, we learned so much. But I know that I learned what I just said earlier, that this church is God's plan, not mine. And there are all sorts of examples of how that became really clear. One of them was the zebra bag. You can tell there are a few people here who remember it. Well, it's terrible, you know. So often when I get up here, I have to make confessions to you. When I first came to Vista Del Mar Baptist, they gave me what was the order of service that they normally used. And in there was a children's talk. Now, I was still dating Maggie, and I was talking to her on the phone, and I said, "You'll never guess what. They have a children's talk. Can you imagine how old-fashioned that is?" I said, "That's as quickly as I can get rid of it, that will go." Well, I didn't know what to do, so the first Sunday I gathered all of the kids around here, and I sat down on the floor, and I thought, what am I going to do? Oh, okay, I'll use an object lesson, and I had this bag which had a zebra on it, and I didn't think about it. Yeah, that's the point. I couldn't think quite what to do with it, so I sort of put something in the object in there and let them go and look for it and all sorts of things. And that thing took on a life of its own. And there was no way anyone was going to allow me to stop doing it. Some adults said that they learned more from that than any other part of the service. But I wouldn't even look at the adults. I was sitting here on the floor and I got to enjoy that. Now, I can tell you that there are young people in this congregation this morning who sat there very small and challenged me in the most remarkable ways. The stories are now legends. Yes, Hank. You would not believe how small he was at the time. And the time when we had a balloon to illustrate the Holy Spirit. And I blew the balloon up and I was just about to let the balloon go because, you know, we would need the air to come out of it. And he said, "No, Pastor, don't do that. Hold it like this and it makes a farting noise." Everybody heard. Everybody was in hysterics except for two people who aren't here right now, but they were trying to get under the seat, Andy and Pate. But there are multitudes of other stories. But you know the thing that's really amazing is that so many of the young people, they were children who are now young adults, are following Jesus. They're following Jesus in their high schools. They're following Jesus in their colleges. They're beginning into varsity works. They're doing all sorts of things for Jesus. And they sometimes come back here when they're on vacation. And now, I'm not claiming that the zebra bag or had anything to do with that. Oh, I hope that it had something to do with it. But that was just an illustration of how God said to me, "By the way, this is my plan, not yours. And I will allow you to stop doing those things when I decide, not when you decide." And time again, we have seen that his purposes get worked out. I asked him when I first became a pastor for a worship team. And I didn't get one for years and years. But look at the one we have now. And we learned from Josh Howeth, who some of you will remember, what it means to prepare worship on your knees. And that the lesson, that he was just amazing. And I believe that we're seeing the fruit of that now, because the lessons that he taught some of those people who are now on, who are still on the worship team, has been passed on. And God has created in our church a uniqueness of worship ministry that I haven't seen anywhere else. I don't know any other church which has multiple worship leaders who are sometimes a leader and sometimes a follower. I believe it is profoundly biblical, but I've never seen it before. And it's one of the things that causes me to pray most, that God will protect that. Because we benefit from it every single Sunday and other occasions like the luau. And God has built relationships. Out of two men deciding that they were going to have coffee together at 5 o'clock in the morning at Starbucks, has grown a men's group, which is amazing. Amazing. You saw most of them, or many of them, at work yesterday. And, you know, those relationships, it's not just what they do together, the relationships that God has built between those men has been life-changing. And these are only just a few of the things that God has done. We've seen amazing events like when we were first here, we were doing a kids' fair every year over on the grounds of Alma Heights. Some of you remember that. That was like an extended version of the luau without pigs. But we did that for years, and then that ceased, and its time had gone, and we've done other things, like we've had seminars on marriage, we've had seminars on leadership, we've done for the last few years we've had the Beth Moore webinar, which will happen next week. You know, God has done all sorts of amazing things, and things have come up, and we thought, okay, well, we'll do that. Not because we're so bright, but because God has done amazing things. And so over this past year, we decided we were going to look, as we prepared for our 10th birthday, we were going to look at our values. We were going to look at those things which seem to have risen amongst us in such a way that they have enabled us, they have created us to be who we are. And I want to just run through them very quickly with you, because you'll see how they work. We said we value a fellowship where we prioritize a place for those who do not yet know Jesus. And we want that they might meet him and build a relationship with him. We've always wanted this to be a place where people could bring their doubts. They didn't have to fill in cards. And well, it's nice if they fill in a connect card so that we can connect with them. But they did. But there was no qualification for being here. You didn't have to believe this or not believe that. We've always wanted to understand that the priority of this place was not that you should get to know what the church is about, but that you should get to know what Jesus is about. And that what the church is about would follow from there. We value a fellowship where prayer is foundational to every ministry and activity. And you hear me talk about that so many times. And so we developed a tradition of beginning every year with 21 days of prayer and fasting, which has become such a meaningful activity for so many of us. And within that, we then incorporated a 24-hour period of prayer, where Linda Racine particularly and others have created an experience of prayer, which again has changed people's lives. So prayer has become something which we don't just do in our weekly services. We encourage one another to do on a daily basis, and we celebrate it in those big things. And we want to do more. We value a fellowship where the attributes of family and active hospitality are clearly evident. That's why we have lunch every Sunday and everybody is invited. And there's so much more we can do. I would not like you to think for one minute that because I say these are the values we identified, we think we're good at this. We're not good yet, but we're trying. And we're going to continue trying. We value a fellowship where it's possibly to openly address doubts. So we have a starting point, which we're just about to begin another one. So a starting point is somewhere where you can come and air your doubts. Talk about what you, talk about the things that are a problem for you. We value a fellowship where the Bible is foundational. That's why we've struggled through 10 years, and now we've just established a set of growth groups with a priority of us growing in our understanding of the Scripture. So you don't only hear about the Bible from me here on a Sunday morning, because if that's the only meal you get, you are malnourished. But if you take this, and you ask God to speak to you in circles rather than rows, then you will begin to grow in ways that you probably have yet to imagine. We value a fellowship that's committed to participate and serve in our local community. And we're going to continue to do that. We could do so much more of that. Our commitment to the Resource Center, and we give to them regularly, and we will continue to do so. But we're going to continue, as we prayed at the beginning here, to that God will drive us into action. That our community here in Pacifica wouldn't just notice if we disappeared, but would regret it. We value a fellowship that participates in the mission of the church locally, nationally, and internationally. Well, we haven't done too much in the way of internationally, but watch this space. We're really anxious. We're really praying that God will take us into an action internationally. And in the next few weeks, you're going to hear more about that. I'll just leave it there to whet your appetites. We value a fellowship where people of all ages are encouraged to share in the ministry of the church. Well, I've already talked about that. So many of our young people, you see them sat here, you see them up on the worship team, you see them all over the place, because they're not the church of tomorrow, my friends, they're the church of today. It doesn't matter whether they're that tall or that tall, yeah. They're the church of today. And we value worship, including music, that draws us into the presence of God. And we have that in amazing unity. That's just a beginning. So those are the values that we have established. And as we look back and remember, we praise God that despite us, he's done some incredible things. But he's not going to stop there. Because we are entering, my friends, a danger zone. A danger zone where we can begin to say, we've always done it that way. Or that's the way we're used to. And immediately we do that, we begin to limit God's ability to take us into new places, to take new risks, to go new places with God, that he might do new things with us. That we might continue to recognize that this is his plan and... Oh, you can do better than that. This is his plan.
And we have
rather than this is our plan and we hope he'll assist us. And so one of the things that we did do, as we recognized, we reviewed our mission statement, we reviewed our vision, and we decided that really we wanted to make an alteration to our mission statement. Not because there was anything wrong with it, but because we wanted to refresh and renew our focus. Because the more focused we are, and the more we have a statement whereby we can evaluate every one of our activities and say, is this in the center, not is this good, not does it, is it helpful, is this in the center of what God calls us to do? We need a very focused statement. And so we took our, we came up with, well, that's good anyway, but we came up with a magnificent obsession. And we changed it to this, we exist. So every member of our church family should know this and be able to recite it at any time so that we can hold each other accountable for what we do here. We exist to encourage people in becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Now, some of the words are very important. First of all, it's encouragement. You see, we can't make anybody a follower of Jesus Christ. Only God works in our hearts to do that. But we can encourage one another. We can challenge one another. We can be honest with one another. And it's not just them, it's us. Because it's people. There are no exceptions to that people. We are there to encourage people to become fully devoted followers. And when we say become, we use the word become because it's a process. We're all on a journey of becoming what God calls us to be. We haven't arrived. Not one of us have arrived. We may be at different places on the journey, but none of us have arrived. And we all want to help one another along the road. So we are becoming. I've got news for you, my friends. We will never become fully devoted followers of Jesus until he comes again. So if anyone's told you that they've arrived, I would doubt it. I would just take that statement under advisement. But what is it about this fully devoted follower of Jesus that we need to understand? Well, there's one scripture which came to my mind as being irreplaceable in understanding this. If you have your Bibles, if you could open it to Luke chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible, these guys have Bibles in their hands. They would be happy to give it to you. The passage will be marked, so you don't even have to look very closely for it. The text, Luke chapter 9, verse 23, starts like this. He said to the crowd, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways." And I put in brackets what the translation is in some of the other versions because I think it's helpful. Deny himself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Well, that is such a huge thing. We're going to take a few minutes just to look at what that really means, what Jesus is really saying here. The first question is to turn. But he says, if, you know, remember, Jesus offers you a choice. He doesn't demand. He says, if you want nothing to do with me, then that's up to you. If you don't care, that's up to you. But if you want to be my follower, so you have a choice. And only you know whether you've made the choice that Miguel declared he had made this morning, that I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. But if you've made that choice, it's almost like the warning on the packet. You need to understand what that means, that it's not as simple as at first it might appear. If any of you wants to be my follower, not just if you think I'm quite a nice guy and you know I'm a good teacher and you know perhaps I say some interesting things and you can take or leave some of it, but if you want to be my follower, if you want to do what I call you to do. That's the decision. That's the decision. If you want to be my follower, you must, turn from your selfish way. You must deny yourself. That is really difficult. You know, let's not pretend it isn't. It's really difficult. And you know, it's been the problem ever since the Garden of Eden. What happened to Adam and Eve was they were offered the opportunity. They were told by the serpent, look, you can be like God. You can make up your own decisions. You can do all of these things and you'll be better. And they chose not to deny themselves, but to go and approve of themselves and say, God, okay, we'll get back to you when we need you. And so it has become endemic in the human race to say we do not deny ourselves, but we deny anything and everything else that's convenient. Our culture today says we are entitled to anything we would like. And we can do anything we really like to get there. It's good if we don't hurt anybody else on the way. But really, the driving force is not to deny ourselves, but to give permission to ourselves and everybody else to have what they want. As I said, if you read the passages of Scripture, you'll see it happen on every page. But then we get to Jesus. Because where Adam and Eve said, no, I will not deny myself, Jesus said, yes, I will. And nowhere is that clearer than in the Garden of Gethsemane. When the king, when God, in the person of Jesus Christ, was willing to say, your will, not mine, be done. I will deny myself my life because that's what you're asking me to do. And nowhere is that more beautifully expressed than in what is probably an old hymn in Philippians chapter 2, where he says, he gave up his divine privileges. Don't misunderstand this. He actually decided to deny himself the rights of God to do what he did for us. He made that choice. He willingly denied himself his deity. And he took on the humble position of a slave. That was the greatest denial of anyone's rights and privileges that I think I can remember or draw attention to. We don't do those things. So he showed us how to deny himself, but then he goes a little bit further, as if that wasn't enough. He says, you must take up your cross daily. Now, the thing about taking up your cross is the only people who took up crosses were people who had been condemned to die and they were on the way for that to take place. Now, I know that we use the phrase, oh, that's the cross I have to bear. I fear that that is a little too trite for what Jesus is actually saying here. These were people who had accepted that they were dying and they will die to themselves. I am second at best, and he's first. That we have so submitted to the lordship of Christ that we deny ourselves and we die to ourselves. And we take up our cross as a picture of the fact that we are on the way to the crucifixion of all that we think we know. And you'll see in Philippians chapter 2 that it says he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. He took up his cross. He carried it to Golgotha. Well, somebody helped him out on the way. He took up his cross. He carried it to Golgotha, and he was nailed to that cross. He denied himself. He took up his cross. And Jesus clearly recognizes something about this exercise because he says you have to do it daily. Daily. I was really touched that at least one person. I've been really moved by the number of people who found the message that we talked about last week about saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The people who have taken that, and at least I know one person, has it on their phone now. And it appears at certain times during the day, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I had to write in my journal this week, having been through this process, and I just get sad at myself for the number of times I have to say that to myself. The number of times I have to recognize that yet again, my inner Pharisee has raised its ugly head. Now, that I have to do that more than daily. And Jesus recognizes that the recognition that we have to die to ourselves is something that needs to happen every single day. Because if you're anything like me, myself rises with monotonous regularity. If people could, if there could be resurrection, the number of times myself manages to rise, then there would be very few deaths. So doing it daily. Now, does it ever occur to you, how did he know this? How did Jesus, would he just, this is just, did God just download this information to Jesus? I suggest to you the answer is no. He knew this because he had to do it. When he set aside his deity, he took on the limitations of humanity. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18 said, since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, or in some versions, temptation, he is able to help us when we are being tempted. He was tempted in every way as we are. He had to do this. He stated that the Son only does what the Father tells him to do. Now, when somebody tells you to do something, then naturally in your mind you say, well, shall I do what he tells me or shall I do something else? And Jesus had to go through that thought pattern, I suggest to you, or he didn't suffer everything and testing as we did. So he says this, and he could say, guys, I know this is true. I know that you need to deny yourself. I know that you need to take up your cross daily because I did it, and I showed you how to do it. So as we look forward to the next 10 years, and we ask ourselves, and we ask our Father in heaven, Lord, we want you to do so much more in the next 10 years than you did in the first 10 years. We're really grateful for what's happened in the first 10 years. We're grateful for all that you've done in our lives personally. We're grateful for all that you've brought about in our church and in the other places where we've been. But we were hungry for so much more, aren't we? Oh, let me just try that again. Aren't we?
Yes.
We're hungry for so much more. Because Jesus says, as he goes on, he said, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. If you try to keep bits that you don't want him to go too close to, you'll lose the bits he took, the book's bits you've given to him. But if you give up your life for his sake, if you give up your life, if you deny yourself and you take up your cross, if we deny ourselves and we take up our cross, we will save it. One of the most amazing paradoxes of walking with Jesus and being his follower. Amy Albert Calhoun, in her book that you've heard me quote so many times, Invitations from God, says this: am I willing to receive what you give, to release what you take, and to lack what you withhold? Am I willing to die a little death to my will so that this fallen world will look more like heaven? So let me ask you, what did you last deny yourself in order to follow Jesus? What did you last deny yourself? And I'm not talking about, well, I gave some money. Well, yeah, did you give money which you actually decided not to spend on yourself? Or did you give enough to the change that was in your pocket or what you could afford? Did you deny yourself the right to be approved of by other people because you needed to stand for the truth? Did you deny yourself what you've always thought you were entitled to? Because you're a good guy. You're a nice person. Did you deny yourself the right to be accepted and approved? Because to do so would have meant you compromised, maybe just a little, in what Jesus calls us to do. And the second question, is there a part of your life that you're still hanging on to? Look, you've got most of it, Lord. But this bit here, I just enjoy that so much. Or I will find it so difficult to give that up. I've been there. I'm not trying to make anyone feel like I haven't. I've been there. I am there frequently as the resurrection of myself takes place. But I believe that if we are going to become fully devoted followers of Jesus, we need to challenge one another to ask ourselves these questions. Are there pieces of my life that I'm still hanging on to? Are there places where I could deny myself where I haven't? Because to do so would have been uncomfortable or inconvenient. As we sing our final song, chorus goes somewhat like this: may the glory of your name be the passion of the church. May the righteousness of Christ be a holy flame that burns. That's the challenge for us. One pure and holy passion. The glory of God revealed in his people by the transformed lives and by action that brings about change in his grace and power. Let's pray. Father, we're just so grateful to you for all that you've done in our lives and in our church in the last 10 years. We're grateful that we've been able to celebrate that together. And Lord, we just want to ask and tell you that we're hungry for more. We don't want to still be where we are now. Next year, let alone in 10 years' time. We don't want to sit in our comfort zone because we've enjoyed all you've done and sacrifice all that you want to do. But Lord, we know that this comes at a price, and a price that sometimes we're not sure we want to pay. Lord, please help us to be willing to pay that price, both as individuals and together. The price of being all that you want us to be in the years to come. For we ask it in your name. Amen.